Sorry, and let it run to the other side again. But the official government watch on cults, did you know that they had a watch on cults? There's a network which advises the government on cults. Guess what the profile of a cult is? You would think it would be someone who worships Satan, someone who is a witch, someone who believes in demons. Nope. Cult is someone who believes in the Bible, who trusts in Christ, who keeps the Sabbath, who is looking for his return. Now, maybe you understand why God is scattering the church in many little different groups. But when I read that report, it's going to be shocking. Okay? Few be there that find it. Verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And it says in Isaiah 8 and verse 19 and 20 that if they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. And if they don't preach Christ, and if they don't constantly point you to Christ, watch out, because some of them may be half-breeds. Not only are they ravening wolves, but they may be kind of tempered down a little bit with a little experience of how to deal with people. But verse 16, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather thorns or figs? Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? So you have to look at the overall picture. And that overall picture is not that you are held someplace because of a governmental or organizational structure. That's one of the first claims of a false prophet. And who was the first false prophet to claim that? Who was the first false prophet to say, follow the organization? Who was the first false prophet to say, follow my organization and not God? I will tell you what God says. None other than Satan the devil. The old trick is that God called me into this government structure. And you look upon the government of the church as God, then you do indeed have an idol before you. And you do indeed have fallen into the path of following a false prophet. Subtle though it may be, as well-intentioned though it may be, that's what happens. Even so, every good tree is bringing forth good fruit, and a corrupt tree is bringing forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. God is going to take care of it one way or the other. Now, if there are any who are out there wondering, well, which way should I go? Let me tell you, the only way you better go is God's way. The only one you ought to follow is God the Father and Jesus Christ, and don't follow any minister who's going to tell you anything other than that, period. And the only foundation is Jesus Christ. Not any man. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Now, we've covered these verses here many times. Let's go over these very quickly then. Not everyone who is saying to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who is doing the will of my Father which is in heaven. What is the will of the Father who is in heaven? What Jesus just got done saying in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. That's the Father's will. The Father loves you. The Father cares for you. The Father will provide for you. Are you willing to do his will, which includes the least commandment? Many will say to me in that day, and many means the majority, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name have we not cast out demons, and in your name have we not done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, you that work iniquity. And the word for iniquity is anomos, against law, against commandments. Last week I had tapes. This week I've got literature. One of them sent to me, and I'm thankful they sent it to me, that someone said that nowhere in the New Testament is there a command to keep the Sabbath day. And furthermore, the church began on Pentecost, which was a Sunday. And Jesus was resurrected on a Sunday, so therefore we keep the Lord's Day. Now, was Pentecost kept on Sunday before the giving of the Holy Spirit? Yes. Did that change the Sabbath? No. Furthermore, what day was the law given on? Pentecost. And the law contained what? The Sabbath commandment, didn't it? So that is no argument at all whatsoever. But I couldn't believe it. It was unreal. And I am amazed at, just like Ed has said, we just cycle through these things and we go along and bam, we're brought right back to square one again. And we're going to be brought back to square one again. Which day is the Sabbath? You wait and see. But that, I couldn't get over that reasoning. See? The fact that the commandments were given by God on the day of Pentecost, which included the Sabbath commandment, therefore means that the Sabbath should be kept, and the Sabbath is not attached to, nor does it take away from, the day of Pentecost. They're two separate operations, and you can't compare one with the other to fight against the Word of God to annul the Sabbath commandment. And one man said, well, since that is so, it certainly weakens the argument for the Sabbath. And I thought to myself, have you never read Hebrews 4, which says, there remains for the people of God the keeping of a Sabbath? Have you never read where Jesus said he was the Lord of the Sabbath? I mean, we crossed that the first time we opened the Bible almost, right? So this man's going to walk up and say, Lord, I did lots of good things. And Christ is going to say, I never knew you. You were against my Sabbath. Yeah, but Lord, we're so good we kept the Lord's Day. Which day? The Lord's Day. The day you were resurrected on. I was resurrected at the end of the Sabbath. Oh, the day that you were accepted of God the Father by the wave sheaf offering, that's the greatest day. That is separate and apart from the weekly Sabbath. Okay, now verse 24. Now we're going to see why. Why it says, let's go to the very last verse here again, then we'll come back to verse 24. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. See, the scribes could quote Scripture. Christ made Scripture. Greater authority, right? Not only that, he is saying that these words that he gave have to do with your eternal salvation. These are not just nice platitudes. Verse 24. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Now, if you have a King James and it says doeth, the Greek there is poio, which means to practice. And this is a present tense participle, which is the one who is hearing my sayings, and that is with understanding. How many times does the New Testament say, he who has an ear, let him hear? The one who is hearing these sayings of mine and is practicing them, I will liken him, or that is compare him to a wise man, which built his house upon the rock. Now, we've had a lot of lessons on floods this year, haven't we? A lot of rain, haven't we? And it's really something when you see those floodwaters and all of a sudden it comes rushing in and it showed, well, I never will forget it. Here's a family farm home that had been in the family for 75 years. And they had other floods that came up, but not like this one. And the water came through and it was a two-story house. So picture a two-story house with the water up to the windows on the second story. It just moved that whole house, smashed it up, and it crumpled just like so much wet paper. Gone. See, so though it looks safe, it may not be. You've got to build upon the rock, and that rock is Christ. You know the scriptures on that. Psalm 18, 1 Corinthians 10:4. And the rain descended and the floods came and the wind blew and beat upon the house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. So brethren, if you truly love God and if you truly follow what he's saying and if you're truly founded on that rock, you will not be moved. There is nothing that is going to move you because Christ is with you and God's Spirit is there with you. And God wants you in his kingdom and God himself loves you. Now, why would anyone want to build on anything else? I mean, you stop and think about it. People do. And everyone who is hearing these sayings of mine and is doing them not is likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, and the wind blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass that when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Just aghast, as it were. Here's a man who came and said, I'm completing the law of God. I am fulfilling the law of God. And I'm showing you the straight way and the narrow way. And your trust in God is to be such that you're not even to worry about what you eat, what you drink, what you wear, where you live. And furthermore, don't compare yourself to others and judge others. You do what I say. And then likened it unto salvation. No wonder they were astonished at his doctrine. This is powerful, brethren. This is something. So that's why they said, for he taught them not, he taught them as one having authority. And he did. Authority is the Son of God. And not as the scribes. So this whole section in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is really a basic and profound fundamental foundation of all Christianity, of true Christianity. Oh, there are people who go along and they like to have all the nice platitudes that come from the New Testament. They like all the nice words, but they don't like the harsh words of Christ, which tells you, you better hear, and you better obey, and you better believe, and you better love, and you better follow God. Okay? Now, let's continue on. I'm going to my interlinear because that is the one I studied in and I've marked up. And let's see then the separation of true Christianity from Judaism. So I'm going to focus more in on this now in the way of a survey than anything else. Let's come to chapter 8. Let's come to chapter 8 and verse 18. Now, you know for sure that none of the scribes and Pharisees and priests were casting out demons and healing the sick. Now, verse 18. And Jesus, seeing the great crowds around him, he commanded to depart to the other side. And having come, a scribe, having come to him, said to him, Teacher. Now, a scribe was one of the religious leaders. Now, this probably was not a Pharisee, but a scribe undoubtedly was one who knew of all the traditions of Judaism. If Christianity came out of Judaism, then Jesus would not have responded this way. Notice how he responded. We covered this a couple times in the past, but I want to have it in for the record here. And he said, I will follow you wherever you go. Wherever you may go. Now that's a willing attitude, isn't it? It's quite something. Here's a volunteer. I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes. Now that's not much of a dwelling place, is it? Dig a hole in the ground. That's your home. Reminds me of what are they called? The wild dogs on the Serengeti. They have their little burrows they go in. Okay? Foxes have holes and the birds of heaven have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere that he may lay his head. Wonder how that scribe felt. Now, here's a religious, sensitive scribe. Came to the one who I'm sure many of them thought he was the Messiah. He was enthusiastic enough, wasn't he? Yes, he was. I'll follow you wherever you go. But what did Jesus say? He said, beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. In another place of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So Christ was not going to have someone coming along bringing all the baggage of Judaism to clutter up what he was teaching. So he said to the man, if you're going to follow me, it's going to be tough. Okay, let's go on to the next one. And another of his disciples. Now here's one of those. Remember we covered last week and asked the question, wonder what happened to those disciples who turned and followed him no more? Here's a disciple, mind you. One of his disciples said to him, Lord, allow me first to go bury my father. Now that is a notable thing to do. It's your own father. It's not a cousin, it's not an uncle, it's not an aunt. It's your own father. Notice Jesus' answer. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Now the dead, brethren, God has consigned the whole world to death. Think about that. That's a pretty strong statement, but he has. Do all die? Yes, they do. No one has been able to overcome it, have they? Let the dead bury their own dead. Now, can you imagine that? Jesus, again, a very tough statement. He's saying to this disciple, all your relatives are dead people. Let them bury the dead. Now, both of these statements were not kind. They were not understanding. They were not sensitive. If in the workplace today this kind of answer were given, in order for Christ to have continued employment, he would have to go through sensitivity training. So what Jesus was doing was really showing that it is the straight way, it is the narrow way, it is the way of God. And if you're going to follow God, circumstances do not count, and relatives do not count. That's a pretty tough saying. Now you compare that with religions of the world. Once a Catholic, always a Catholic. My mother was, my father was, and I will be. Whatever the saying goes, okay? Now let's come over here. Let's come over here to chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse 1. And having entered into a ship, he passed and came over to his own city. Now, I won't go through the rest of chapter 8. There has the about the swine and so forth. We won't get involved in that. Verse 2, and behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, be of good courage, my son or child. Your sins have been forgiven you. Now notice what the scribes and Pharisees did. They judged, didn't they? They had the beam in their own eyes, didn't they? Were they concerned that a paralytic was healed, or were they concerned of their own power and authority? What were they concerned about? Verse 3, and lo, some of the scribes said in themselves, now Jesus had to tell them this at some time, okay, this man blasphemes. And Jesus, perceiving their thoughts, now Jesus can perceive the thoughts, we can't. Now why do you think this evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he says to the paralytic, rise up, take your bed, and go to your house. Now, this did not set well with the scribes and Pharisees. Immediately, right at first, they're after him, right? How could it possibly be said that Jesus was an orthodox Pharisaic rabbi? But that's what's taught today, many places. Verse 7, so he went away to his house, and the crowds or the people were wondering and glorified God who gave such authority to men. Now, after he went and called his disciples here, verse 9, Jesus, he went from there, and a man sitting at the tax office, Levi, that's the one who wrote the book, former IRS agent, wrote the book of Matthew, converted, okay, said to him, follow me, and having arisen, he followed him, and it came to pass, as he was, in the Greek here, it's reclining at a table in the house. And behold, many tax gatherers and sinners, having come, were reclining at the table with Jesus and his disciples. Now think about this for a minute. Where did Jesus have his meal? What do the scribes and Pharisees do in their meals? Well, they washed their hands vigorously. Remember, they attacked the disciples. Mark, the 7th chapter, why don't your disciples wash their hands? Notice verse 11. And the Pharisees, upon seeing it, said to his disciples. Now, they were complaining about Jesus. Now, why does your teacher eat with the tax gatherers and sinners? Now, the Pharisees. A Pharisee was one who separated himself from people, separated himself from what he thought were sinners, lived in a closed community. Jesus was not a Pharisee. He wasn't living in a closed community. He was not avoiding the pariahs of the Pharisees. He was welcoming them. Now, obviously, he wasn't sinning with them. Obviously, he wasn't taking bribes from the tax collectors. But he surely was avoiding the Pharisees, right? So then, when Jesus, having heard this, he said to them, those who are strong or that is healthy do not have need of a physician, but those who are ill. But after going, learn what this is. He's giving a lesson to the scribes and Pharisees. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the righteous were those who thought they were righteous. And except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. Okay? So he was really creating a stir. And then some of the disciples of John came to him and said, why do we? So here's a comparison again, okay? And the Pharisees fast often. But your disciples don't fast. Now, if Jesus were a Pharisee, how would his conduct be? What was one of the requirements of being a Pharisee? Let's go to Luke 18. What was a requirement of a Pharisee? Pharisee was to separate himself from the people. A Pharisee was to not keep company with sinners. A Pharisee had a religious regimen, didn't he? A Pharisee followed the traditions of the elders, didn't he? What was the question that the disciples of John said? Why don't your disciples fast? Now, we and the Pharisees fast. Notice what the Pharisee said as he was praying to himself. Judging others, right? Condemning others. He prayed with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. So Jesus, if he were a Pharisee, would be fasting twice in a week, right? Furthermore, what would a Pharisee have to do? Remember what we learned about the Pharisaic community? You had a leader of the Pharisaic community to whom the disciples of the Pharisees would come to, and they would have to what? Submit to the rules and regulation of the Pharisaic community and the Pharisaic leader. So then Jesus would be placing himself not under God's authority, but under human authority. So as we go through this, you're going to see how ridiculous it is to claim that Jesus was a Pharisee. And when we get to Matthew 23, we'll expand on that a little bit. Okay? Let's come back to where we were in the book of Matthew. Okay, then he gives the example of the new wineskin, the new piece of cloth, and so forth. Let's come over here, chapter 9. Come over here, chapter 9, and verse 32. And as they were going out, behold, they brought to him a man who was dumb, possessed by a demon. And the demon having been cast out, the dumb one spoke, and the crowds were amazed, saying, never was it seen thus in Israel. But the Pharisee said, behold, he's one of us. It makes the point quite clear, doesn't it? He didn't say that. The Pharisee said, by the prince of the demons, he cast out demons. So immediately, there was this great gulf between Christ and the Pharisees, and continued all the way along. Okay? Chapter 10. Chapter 10. Let me get to my King James here for just a minute. Okay, Matthew, the 10th chapter. And this is where he called the 12 disciples and gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. And he says, verse 16, he says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be you therefore wise as serpents, as harmless as doves. Beware of men, for they will, which men now? Who are the ones that delivered them up to councils? The scribes and Pharisees and chief priests and so forth, right? Judaism sat in the seat of Judaism and rejected Jesus. How can you say that the teachings of Jesus came out of Judaism? Cannot be. Now let's come over here to the last part of chapter 10. Verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace but a sword. And this is so true. Think of all of those Jewish households in the time of Jesus. Guess what the topic of conversation was? And of course, as you know, arguments and disputations are well known among the Jews. You imagine some of those households? I believe. I don't believe. Oh, he's going against the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus said, think not that I've come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace but a sword. And I've come to set a man at variance against his father, a mother against her mother, and the daughter, against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be those of his own household. And to this day, over the name of Jesus, that is true. But especially then. Now, how important is Jesus? The one who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And the one who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Now, those are pretty stout words. Those, brethren, are pretty stout words. No compromise at all. Complete separation from the religions of this world, the way of the world, the people of the world. God calls them to repentance. God offers mercy. He wants mercy and not sacrifice. But all the way through. Now, I'll try and do some reading in the code of Jewish law. And when I do some of the reading there, we will ask the question then, did Jesus ever teach any of the commandments of the Pharisees? If he were a Pharisee, he surely would have, wouldn't he? Yes, indeed. But we will see. He didn't. Okay. We'll end it here for today.